to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man or woman of peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and you are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks on our feet, we will wipe it off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more terrible on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at that judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up into the skies? No, you will go down into the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Big space. "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Amen. Thank you. Well, the biggest thing that I've been thinking about this week was which dance you're all going to do. Because I hear that you had the chicken dance last week. And the only one that I could think of that was sort of vaguely linked with what we might be doing today was the conga. So maybe when we leave, we can do the conga out. But anyway, back on a more serious note, because I don't do things like that. We've been, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at really our vision statement. And so William looked at disciples following Jesus. And then last week, Andrew was really talking about community, forming communities. And so the next bit is on a mission, transforming cities. So, you know, I get the easy one. And I don't know about you, but it's sort of, I often think, what do we mean by that? What does it mean to transform cities? It feels like it's a bit of a rather large sort of goal to have. And so I've been mulling over, what do we mean? And so what do you do when you're not quite sure about a question? You Google it. And what I got was this. I put, how do you transform cities? And so that's the next one. So what I got was urban planning, infrastructure development, technological innovations, and social and economic shifts. So nothing too big. And I thought, yeah, we're well equipped for all of that. But as I contemplated what those were, it sort of struck me that these are like man's plans, aren't they? You know? And what they're doing is actually a lot of those things, they're all good, don't get me wrong, but a lot of them are looking at the symptoms of what are wrong, rather than actually going back to the grassroots and God's activity. And so we're putting all of those aside and looking much more at God's activity. So, next slide. I want to talk, I think a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the revivals. And so it struck me, well, let's have a look at how did that transform cities in some way. And so I want you to look at the first one, the Welsh one, and that was in 1904 to 5. And it, within those 2 years, 100,000 people were renewed and revived in their faith. The crime rate dropped to such an extent that the judges and the police didn't have much work. Reformed alcoholics were actually paying their bills and giving money to charity. Domestic abuse declined. There were Bible and prayer groups being set up in workplaces. And there was reconciliation between people and groups that had previously been antagonistic. From that particular one, there was a real prominence in the Holy Spirit, the teaching and the experience. And in fact, there were loads of signs and wonders, and there was speaking in tongues. And it was, in fact, part of what started the Pentecostal movement, originated out of those things. So it had a huge impact over not just over the 2 years of the revival, but ongoing. In the society. And in a similar way, in the Shetlands, same sort of thing. It reduced crime, the bars were emptied, old debts were paid. What was the feature with this one was that it was prayer. It was very much centered around prayer. And there was a big sense of love and unity and a hunger for God that had this lasting legacy. And so those are the things that I think transform cities, because those are the things that transform people. And as people are transformed, so they transform where they are. And so I wanted to sort of move on and think, okay, that's great. How do we as a church really help to encourage and do this so that we can be a transforming force in our city and cities? It's not just city, it's cities. So I then looked at one of my favourite passages Andrew had last week, which is the Acts 2, 42 to 47, which is all about community, but it's how that early church really started, what they were based in, and how they grew from there. So we had, they were constant in prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had boldness to speak, signs and wonders. They had this amazing apostolic leadership who sent out leaders, particularly thinking in terms of like Philip and Barnabas, to evangelize. Their characteristic of those churches was that they were missionally, had a missional mindset. They had this mindset of sending. They had this servant-hearted, a bit like Andrew's been saying, you know? If we all do stuff, if we all do things, and we have that heart of being a servant, then amazing things can happen. And they were culturally diverse, which I think is really important. So these are the things that have, they became this apostolic missional base, if you like. The church in Jerusalem was like the mother church, if you like, that was planting lots of other churches. So then we move on to Antioch. And that really developed out of the dispersal of the Christians, because they were being persecuted and they just spread out. And at the time, I'm sure they felt that that was a really negative thing. But actually, it had a huge good benefit, because actually it spread the word out into many areas. So it was moving from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they led this incredible multicultural church. It was really one of the first bicultural churches, if you like, because it had Jews and Gentiles. And it was very much across that whole huge diversity. They, in turn, didn't cut off from Jerusalem. They supported Jerusalem very generously, and they often gave money and gifts and gifted leaders into the work of the Jerusalem church. They sent out missionaries, they managed conflict, they celebrated missional trips, and they became another centre of missional leadership. Then we move on and you've got Ephesus. So you might see in a very short period of time, there was this massive, massive flow on from this, from Jerusalem, if you like. So this Ephesus was planted by Paul, who was there for 3 months. Not a long time. And it came out of the base of 12 people that Paul baptized. And they then went on to plant churches themselves. So it's very important, very impactful in a short space of time. What's interesting about Ephesus, which I thought was fascinating, was that it changed the economy and the whole spiritual atmosphere, because one of the ways that they had wealth was through what they called sorcery scrolls. And what happened as they came to faith, they sold, gave away, burnt, actually not sold, burnt these sorcery scrolls, which were worth a lot of money. So it changed the whole economic flavour of the city. So what does this mean for us? Next picture, you think, okay, that's all very good. Can't see this, but you know it. And if you don't, it's up on the notice board now. So our vision was, based on our past, to be a sending church, to train leaders. These are all the things that we had in our vision and mission statement that we voted on a few weeks ago. We were grounded in prayer, and it's embracing diversity across our whole parish. And so in many ways, you can see that those are the sorts of things that actually link with these other examples that we've had through the revivals and through the early church. At the same time as we were developing this, or a bit later on, the bishop asked me to read this book, which was called About Resource Churches. And this was something that it was a Church of England initiative to have these churches, which were sending churches, they were training churches, being all the things that we just sort of talked about in our vision. And so what they do is they have this big focus on spiritual growth and outreach, so discipleship and building leaders and fostering more. So church growth through church plants, but also networking across the areas too. And they're not constrained by parish boundaries, which is interesting. And they have to be approved by the bishops, and they're run through the diocesan processes. So it's quite a sort of formidable sort of thing. And it's been going for a while in England. And I just wanted to, in the book, there was one story which struck me, and I'll tell it. So the next one. This church here is St. Peter's in Brighton in Sussex in England, and I was confirmed there, so it's special for me. And it is this huge, huge church right in the centre of Brighton. And but it was struggling. It got to the point where it was nearly closing. It was going to be closed. And so in 2009, the Bishop of Chichester, who was our local bishop, asked Holy Trinity Brompton, who had been planting churches in London, if they would send a group to St. Peter's to revive it. And so they sent 30 people who basically uprooted their whole lives. They had to leave their jobs, change jobs, they had to change housing, they had to move all their families, and they came and they worked at St. Peter's. By 2017, they had a worshipping community, a regular worshipping community of 1,000. Since then, they've now revitalised 6 other churches. It's huge. You can't even imagine what that would look like or feel like. I don't know about you, but Alistair said, are you going to be stirring us up today? Because in the church calendar, as Christ the King, it's Stir Up Sunday, where you make your Christmas puddings and things. And I said, yeah, I am, in a way, because this is challenging stuff. But this is what we've got in our vision. This is what we've got in our vision. And the bishop's talking to us about whether we would be a resource church. And it's a huge challenge, because what you do if you're a research church is you give your best away. You send out your best leaders. You trust them to go and to be. You trust that God will gather his people. You trust that he will be active and will do miraculous things here, but also wherever we might send them. And, you know, when we think about that sending out of the 72, you know, it says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But what do? We ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And we go, like we do, as lambs. Yeah? Yeah, lambs among wolves, vulnerable, needing to trust God. That, I believe, is our call. That, I believe, is what we are being called to when we have had on our mission statement, on a mission, transforming cities. That, I think, is the journey and the route. So how do we do it? Well, I think we go back to Acts 24. We have become stronger in our discipleship and following Jesus. We become stronger at building communities who form other communities, so that we can then be on a mission. We can't do that on our own. I don't know about you, I don't think I can anyway. The only way we can do that is through constant prayer and infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so my question this morning is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? What I'd like to do is just to pray and to maybe just ask the Spirit to come and to speak into our hearts and minds. And if you feel that God's saying something to you during that time, then come, please come, share with me, share with Andrew, so that we can hear God's voice. We can hear where he's calling us. We can hear whether that is truly how we are to transform cities. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is so much bigger than we can ever imagine. That you call us to do things that seem impossible. And yet we know that if we come to you in humility, in prayer, that you will indeed equip us by your Spirit. So come now, come Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence. Fill our hearts and minds, turn them to you, so that we may know your will. You may know what you are calling us individually and as a parish into. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you do speak, that you do come to us when we come to you in prayer. Continue to guide and lead us as we go forward. So so that we know that we are in tune and aligned with you and your will. In Jesus' name.